everybody.
Morning.
If you have a Bible, if you do, be turning to John chapter 15. John 15. This morning, we are going to finish up our series called I Am, which has been looking at the I Am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. This last one of the seven occurs in chapter 15, which is last week we looked at I Am the Way, the Truth, and the Life from chapter 14. And this is all part of the same discourse, conversation, whatever you want to call it, where Jesus is with his disciples, I think, in the upper room. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But the occasion they came together back in chapter 13 was to have, to be in the upper room, to be with, to observe the Last Supper together. And chapter 13 begins with Jesus washing their feet, and we have Jesus telling them about one who's going to betray him, telling them that he's going to leave, telling Peter that he's going to deny him. And then last week we looked in chapter 14, which is largely a chapter about comfort. The message in chapter 14 is a message of comfort because they had troubled hearts. They were discouraged, and he offers them words of encouragement. Chapter 15 is really about relationships. Again, this is still the same conversation, but it's about relationships. And I put in the bullets, and by the way, there's no fill in the blanks this morning, so nothing to fill out. No fancy, everything starts with the same letter, none of that. We're going to try something different this morning. But really about the disciples' relationships. And first, what we're going to look at this morning, verses 1 through 11, is the disciples' relationship to Jesus, to the Son. Then he's going to talk about their relationship with each other, disciples, you know, relationship with each other, and then the disciples' relationship with the world. And so this I Am statement comes when Jesus is talking about their relationship to him. So with that in mind, let's just read this together, and then let's talk through some things. He says in verse 1 of chapter 15, I am the true vine. There's the I Am statement right off the bat. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to me, but be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be in full. Now, as we start off thinking about these words of Jesus, I have a little section in the bulletin that I've labeled introductions. First of all, let's talk about this metaphor that Jesus is using. Many of these I Am statements, you think about like I am the light of the world, I am the door of the sheep gate, I am the shepherd. You know, those are all metaphors. This is also a metaphor using vine and vine dresser imagery. And I believe and most agree that what is being referred to here, this is a grapevine. You're thinking of a grapevine and Jesus identifying himself as the true vine, the metaphor being a grapevine. And if you look back in the Old Testament, there are a number of places where the people of Israel are referred to as either being a vine or being a vineyard. Let me give you three examples. I think I put those in the bulletin as well. But if you look in the 80th Psalm, it says, "You brought a vine out of Egypt." Now, the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt, but the psalmist referred to them as a vine. "You brought a vine out of Egypt, drove out the nations," meaning the Canaanites who occupied Palestine. "You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land." So again, the imagery there is of Israel being a vine. Isaiah 5. David covered this many weeks ago in our class on Isaiah. Isaiah 5, the first two verses, then we'll jump down to verse 7. He says, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. He hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes." Go down to verse 7. "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." Again, this imagery of Israel being, in this case, a vineyard. And then finally, in Jeremiah chapter 2, referring to the children of Israel, "Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine?" So, again, that was just a way to say, you look historically, prior to the time when Jesus was here on this earth, frequently Israel was pictured as being a vine. If you come to the time of Jesus, the national symbol of the nation of Israel, again, in the first century during the time of Jesus, was a great golden vine. That was the official, like, emblem of Israel, the nation of Israel. Josephus, the Jewish historian who wrote for the Romans, said that on the front, on the entrance of Herod's temple, was, on the doors that went into the temple, was this great golden vine, was the emblem on the front of the temple. And some have said, well, maybe the reason why Jesus is using this metaphor is because he has already left the upper room with the disciples and is standing in front of the temple. Again, I've always thought of these chapters, 13 through 16 and even 17, of Jesus still being in the upper room. But if you look at the end of chapter 14, it says, the very last words, he says, "Rise, let us go from here," which clearly indicates he's meaning let's leave. But he doesn't actually say until chapter 18 that he went out. But perhaps they went out from the upper room and to the temple area, and then they went out from the temple area to the Mount of Olives. Whatever the case, we don't know. But this is, you know, this vine imagery would have been familiar to the disciples that he's talking to. So, you know, again, the reason why he's using, potentially the reason why he's using this metaphor is because of, you know, it being used as a symbol for Israel, okay? So, introduction of the metaphor. The next introduction I want to talk about, though, is the true vine. So, if you look back in verse 1, he simply begins, "I am the true vine." And, you know, again, maybe he's saying this because of the association of the children of Israel with a vine or a vineyard. But more importantly, what is Jesus saying about himself? And thinking about this imagery, well, I think what he's saying is something similar that he said in most of these I am statements. Is that there is, let's keep the same imagery. There's one stock, if you will, of vine. There's one stock. There's one kingdom. There's one group. There's one body. That, you know, maybe there are lots of vines out there, but there's only one true stock. And if you are going to be part of that true stock, you have to be connected to the true vine. You have to be connected to the true vine. And in thinking about this imagery from the past where it had been used as a symbol of Israel. Jesus may be, in effect, telling his disciples, I am the true Israel. You know, I am the true Israel. I am the seed that Abraham promised, that was promised to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12. You remember that? What did God tell to Abraham? Through you, what? All nations will be blessed. And Paul in Galatians 3 said what? God was preaching the gospel to Abraham. You mean the gospel was preached all the way back in Genesis 12? That's what Paul says in Galatians 3. In Galatians, Paul says it was one seed, not many seeds, one seed, that through whom all these prophecies would be fulfilled. And Jesus here is identifying himself as being the true seed, the true vine, the true Israel. There is only one. It reminds me very much of a totally different metaphor, but that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, like much of Corinthians, Paul is apparently dealing with questions that had come up. And apparently the Corinthians were arguing about, well, who has the greatest spiritual gift? And what is the metaphor that Paul uses to explain that it's not a matter of who is the greatest, we all have to work together. He talks about what? A body, right? A body. But how many bodies are there? There's only one. Now, there's many members of the body, but there's only one body. And Jesus here, I think, is saying the same thing. I am the one vine. Just like Paul says, he is the one body. There's only one. There's only one kingdom. Go back to one of the previous ones. There's only one sheepfold, right? There's only one, and I'm it, okay? And if you want to be a part of me, you have to be connected to me, okay? So, and everything that he said in other cases, like, you know, that's identifying himself as being God. All of those things are still true here. But he's saying, I'm it. I'm it. I am the one true stock, the one true seed of Israel. Now, the second introduction I want to talk about, also in verse 1, where he says, I am the true vine, that's Jesus the Son. Then he says, my Father is the vine dresser. In my translation, it says vine dresser. The word that's translated vine dresser there is, in the Greek, a fairly generic word that just simply means a farmer. Okay? And so the translators get vine dresser because of the context. Clearly, he's talking about a farmer that tends to the vine, right? We're talking about someone who tends to caring for the vine. And Jesus, in verse 2, verse 1, he identifies his Father as being the vine dresser, the farmer who takes care of the vine. In verse 2, he describes two primary activities of this farmer, of the Father as the farmer of the vine. Two activities. The first one is the removal of dead branches. He says, every branch in me. Now, I want you to note that. This is talking about branches that are in the true vine that somehow die, right? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, what does he do? He takes them away. So, first activity of the vine dresser, the farmer, is dead branches that are connected to the true vine, which, by the way, means that you can be connected to the true vine and then die, right? He takes away. And then the second activity, still in the same verse, is that he trims or prunes the live branches. Look at the latter part of verse 2. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And I think I put this note in the bulletin that, you know, success in raising any crop depends largely on the skill of the farmer. He tends it, waters it, protects it, cultivates it so that it will produce its maximum yield. Okay? Those of you that are farmers, you can tell me whether you agree with that or disagree with that. But it's the farmer that you know, gets the maximum potential out of the crop. All right? And those are the two activities of the farmer. Now, the final introduction are the branches. The branches, that's the final piece of this metaphor, okay? And the branches, who are they? They're the disciples, right? They're the disciples. Look at verse 5. He says, I am the vine. He's talking to his disciples, and he says what? You are the branches, right? I'm the vine. You are the branches. These are the disciples of Christ. Just like, remember we talked about the metaphor in 1 Corinthians 12 a few minutes ago, the one body? This is, to me, going back to that, when Paul talks about the one body, but the one body has what? Many members, right? And here the true vine has many branches connected to it. So similar, there are many branches, there's one true vine, there's many members, there's one body. Now, those are the introductions. Now I've got some questions. I got it in the bulletin that I want to work through. Some questions related to this that are critical. That are critical questions from this. That should be, before I jump into this, not all of this is happy to think about. Okay? It's not all happy to think about. And it should be something that gets our attention. Because this, as I think I put in the bulletin, is literally life or death stuff here. Okay? But the first question is, how do we know if we are alive and connected to the true vine? Because we just talked about in verse 2, it's possible to be connected to the true vine and then die, right? So how do we know if we are connected to the true vine and we are still alive? Okay? That we are a branch who is living and connected to the true vine. Well, in here, in these verses, I think Jesus gives us two things that will be characteristics of those who are alive and connected to the vine, to the true vine. Okay? Go with me to verse 7. Verse 7. He says, if you abide in me. Well, that's the question, right? How do we know if we are abiding in the true vine? He says, if you are abiding in me and my words abide in you. Notice that? So there's a parallel between abiding in the true vine and having the words of Jesus abide in us. Okay? You see that connection? Now, what does that mean? We'll go down to verse 9, and we'll come back and do the second part of verse 7 in just a minute. Go down to verse 9. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love, using that same word, abide. Abide. How do we know if we're abiding in the true vine? Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So we've talked about this the last couple of weeks, that our faith is in the Savior, in this case, the vine. But how do we respond? What does faith draw out of us? What should faith draw out of us? What will faith draw out of us? Following, right? Doing, living. Living what He wants us to live. Doing what He wants us to do. If we profess that we're part, you know, that we have faith in Jesus and then go live the way we want to live, where is our faith really? It's in ourselves, right? So He says, this is a hallmark of one who is abiding in me, who is abiding in my love, is the one who keeps my commandments. So how do we know if we are abiding in the true vine? We have to look at how we live. Are we living out our faith? Are we living out what He wants us to do? Now, Jesus had said the same thing back in chapter 14 three times. In verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So three times he said the same thing. And then John, this same one that wrote this gospel, in his letter that we call 1 John, he is writing to defend the true gospel against a false teaching that was beginning to come up. But at the point in which John wrote that letter, it didn't have a name then. It later became known as Gnosticism. And Gnosticism coming from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know. The Gnostics believed that they had a special knowledge, that only those with that special knowledge were the ones that would be saved. And we don't have time to go through a full deep dive into what that special knowledge entails. or what they thought it entailed. Let me say it that way. But if you look in the letter that John wrote, everything that he's pointing out is saying, let me talk to you about what true knowledge is all about. And go and look at, you know, if you want to, turn to 1 John chapter 2. He says in verse 3 of 1 John 2, he says, and by this we know that we have come to know him. Now, John is not using a metaphor, but he's talking about the same thing as being attached to the vine, right? Abiding in the vine. How do we know that we're attached to the vine? How do we know that we know him? He says, if we keep his commandments. One of the things the Gnostics believed was that what we do in the flesh doesn't matter, and so you can live however you want to live. And John says, no. How do we know that we know him? We have to look and see, are we doing what he asks us to do? Are we living out our faith? One chapter later, chapter 3, he says, whoever keeps, this is verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us. He says, what's the sign? What's the sign that we are, that we know him, that we abide in him? That we do what he's asked us to do. So Jesus consistently says, hey, how do you know if you're abiding in me? Look and see if you're doing what I've asked you to do. So the second thing that Jesus points out that is a sign that we are connected to the true vine, we can read about in verses, go back to 15, John 15, in verses 4 and 5. In verses 4 and 5, he says this, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, what's the next phrase? He it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Go down to verse 8. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so what? Prove to be my disciples. Everybody see that? And the question was, how do we know that we're connected to the vine and we're still alive? You could ask the question another way. How do we know if we are really a disciple of Christ? Well, Jesus says, if you're bearing fruit, you are what? You are proving that you are a disciple of Christ. And this is the sobering thing, I think, from this passage and others, is that there is no concept in the New Testament of a disciple that does not bear fruit. There's no concept. Jeremy, if you were here before class time, Jeremy had the scripture reading and he read from Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to reread part of this, he talks about false prophets and how you know whether someone is a false prophet or a true prophet. And in the middle of that, he says, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit. There is no concept of a fruitless disciple. There's no concept of that. And so the question that we should ask when we're trying to figure out, are we really disciples? Are we really doing what Jesus wants? Is, are we bearing fruit? Are we bearing fruit? You know, and fruit can take different forms, but it's got to be there. There has to be fruit that comes from this relationship that we have with Jesus. And so things like, are we doing what we need to do to help people who are in need? Are we spreading the seed of the kingdom? Are we bringing others to Christ? You know, there's probably hundreds of questions we could ask related to that, but the root of it is, are we bearing fruit? Again, there is no concept in Scripture of a fruitless disciple. Are we bearing fruit? Are we bearing fruit? And the next question that I have on there, which again, this just more, again, this is continues to be sobering. He says, what happens, my question here is, what happens if we are a branch that does not bear fruit? And we already know the answer to that, right? I mean, going back to the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not, in me, that does not bear fruit, what happens? He takes away. Go down to verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. This is not fun to think about, but it's real, right? If we do not bear fruit, we're going to be discarded. Again, it's not the happy-go-lucky type sermons that we like, that I like to preach and we like to listen to, right? That make us feel good, but it's reality. And it should get our attention. Go back to the passage that Jeremy read this morning from Matthew 7, verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And I was thinking, as I was putting this together, another metaphor that was used by Paul in a different letter in Romans 11. Paul uses kind of a root, vine, shoot metaphor, but he's talking about olive branches, not grapevines. But he uses similar language that Jesus is using here. You know, Romans 11, he says, you know, talks about how these Gentiles are like grafted in branches. And then he says, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. That's like the true vine. He says, you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith, so do not become proud, but fear. For God did not spare the natural branches, talking about the Jews, the children of Israel. Neither will he spare you. He says, know that the kindness and the severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And so, again, it's a stern message, but the message is, we're expected to be fruitful. We're expected to be fruitful. You remember the parable of the sower? We don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 13, you get the sower that's spreading seed. And there's four different types of soil, right? And there's only one good soil, right? The last one. And what is the sign that it's good soil? It produces a crop, right? Some, what is it, 30-fold, 60-fold, and on. I forget the exact numbers he uses, but it bears a crop. Again, there is no concept of a fruitless disciple. The last thing, let's end on a positive note. What are the benefits, though, of being connected to the true vine? Well, there's three things I think he points out in this conversation that are benefits that come from the true vine. In verse 3, he says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. It's only through the true vine that we can be made clean. You know, earlier, back in chapter 13, as part of this same discourse, he had said, you are clean, but not every one of you, which is where he's introducing that there's one of you that's going to betray me. But here in chapter 15, he says, you're clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And I put this note in the bulletin that the means by which cleaning is done is the Word of God. The Word condemns sin, it inspires holiness, it promotes growth. You know, everything we need comes from the Word. The truth concerning Jesus being the Savior. The example that we need to show us where we're sinful. The way in which, you know, the instructions on how we can follow Jesus. How we can be made clean. The second thing that I see in here comes in verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Very similar to what he said back in chapter 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I don't think here he's promising to gratify every chance or whim or thing that we say we want. But I think the context here is that talking about working in the kingdom. That if we are truly doing kingdom work, and we pray for something that will help us in being part of that kingdom, God is going to give us what we've asked for. Now, it doesn't mean we know the right things we should be asking for, but if we're asking for the right things, that God will give us what we need to be successful in growing His kingdom, as long as we are working to grow His kingdom. So there's power in prayer. There's the only source of being clean. There's power in prayer. And then finally, there's joy. The last verse, verse 11, he says, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Just as much as this message can and should be sobering, because the consequences are dire if we are not bearing fruit, there's also the other side of this. That this is the only place to find true joy in this life and the one to come. It's the only way to be in the life to come, and it's the only way to find true joy now. Why? Because we can have a hope in someone who doesn't change, who doesn't change based on what's going on in our lives. You know, our lives can be, if we look at them, are, you know, up and down, up and down, up and down. But Jesus never changes. And the only way we can find true joy is to be part of that true vine that is going to be the steadying force. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, put your treasure on heaven, in heaven, where what? Neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves can't break in and steal. But the things of this world can't change the vine, the one that we are connected to. And if you're here this morning and you have never made the decision to begin those first steps of being connected to the one who never changes, to the one through whom there is the possibility of joy in the midst of a difficult world, through whom is the only way to become clean, if you've never made that decision, then I encourage you to take those initial steps of faith, of saying, I'm going to follow someone other than myself. I want to be buried with Him in baptism. If you're here this morning and there's anything else that we can do for you, please come while we sing our invitation song.